Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Hosea chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Again, Hosea chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. And God's word reads as follows. Rejoice not, O Israel, exalt not like the peoples. For you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled. For their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction. But Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God, yet a fowler's snare is on all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity, he will punish their sins. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree, in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the things of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit, even though they give birth. I will put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. Amen.
Well, if, as I said before, if you're anything like me, and I am quite confident that you are, or probably more so than you want to admit. And it's easier for you to see the sin in others than it is to see it in your own life. It is far easier to identify and to condemn the waywardness and the transgression in the lives of those around you than it is to do an honest assessment of your own. This past week, I was having an extended conversation with my wife. You know what extended conversations are. Bob, you know what extended conversations are, right? That's what holy people call it. Extended conversations, Brother Dave. And And even in talking with her, I was reminded that my sin is the greatest hindrance to my joy, more so than hers is. My own sin. And yet it is easier to point out her faults and rather than to admit to mine and to see in others more so than in ourselves. And yet to see the sin in others because we just can't miss it, can we? To see the sin in others actually should be a reminder to us of our own sin and our own need of a Savior. To look at Israel in the Old Testament, beloved, is essentially to do just that. It is to essentially look in the mirror. This is what the Bible wants us to do. The life of the nation of Israel is more than just a lesson in history. It's a lesson in life. A life that is supposed to be lived out faithfully before the face of God, in the presence of God. What we read of Israel should serve as instructions for our own lives. In fact, this is what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. The Bible tells us that these things that Israel did and didn't do were recorded for what? Our examples. For our examples. We get a glimpse into the life of a people. A people in relationship with God. And as we look at Israel and their relationship with God, it should remind us of our relationship with Him. It should point us to the nature of our relationship with Him. It should be a constant reminder and even checkup of where we are with Him. As God chose Israel, so God has chosen us in Christ. As God is pictured as being married to Israel, so the Bible reminds us, doesn't it, that we are married to God in Christ. As God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt, so we are reminded that we are redeemed from slavery and bondage to sin. Therefore, in a real sense, to see Israel should be to see ourselves. It's not simply to look at Israel and point out Israel's sin and say, "Woe was Israel," but it is to look at Israel and say, in a real sense, "Woe is me." That's my girl. Have I gone that far? Have I slipped so far in my relationship with God? Is Israel a reflection of my current state? Is Israel instructive to me this morning? I would hope so, beloved. In our text this morning, Israel is a lesson. Israel is a warning to us. For in Israel this morning, we see what happens to a people who turn from God. What happens to a people who turn from God? You do know, as we saw last week in chapter 8 and verse 14, it tells us that Israel had forgotten God. Israel had forgotten God. What happens to a people who forget God? What happens to a people who turn from God? What happens to a people who forsake God? This morning, I want to point out to you two things that happen, beloved. First, they become unfaithful. And two, they become unfruitful. They become unfaithful. They become unfruitful. We saw in our trek through the prophecy of Hosea, God's judgment was upon Israel, is it not? And His method for judging Israel was to bring upon them the Assyrian, the wicked Assyrian nation that would lead them into captivity. And we saw last week that the Assyrian nation was beginning to circle and to gather itself, and about to swoop down in and carry Israel off. However, Israel in many regards couldn't believe it. In some regard, they didn't believe it. And therefore, because they didn't understand the gravity of their situation, they continued life as usual. They continued to have their feast days. They continued to have their festivals. They continued to engage in what they thought was worship. They continued their lives for what they considered was business as usual. But notice how the prophecy begins in this chapter. Do not rejoice. Don't be jubilant like the other nations. Don't rejoice. The party's over. It is time to turn out the lights. Everyone out the pool. Don't party like the other nations. Why? Because the other nations laugh, beloved, when they should be weeping. They revel when they should mourn. And yet God's people should know better than this. Sin is not the occasion for jubilation. The pending judgment of God is nothing to laugh about. And this is what humanity does. This is what the unbelieving mind does. Humanity does its best, beloved, to camouflage sin. Every day seeking to avert its eyes and its attention and engage in the frivolous things of this world. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Again, in verse 1, this is what the preacher says. He said, I said in my heart, come now. I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. He says, but behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is silly. And of pleasure, what use is it? The preacher determined, beloved, he's going to give himself the pleasure. But then he realized that in the face of sin, laughter is silly. In the frivolity of this world, what use is pleasure? If this is what the world does, beloved, it laughs at sin and the coming judgment upon it. Lives are falling apart, and rather than getting before God who can save, they engage in more and more merriment, like those on the Titanic. As though the ship is ever sinking, they continue to play. They continue to dance. Marriages falling apart. And rather than go to the church, They go to the sports bar. They fill stadiums. This is the way of the world. But it's even sadder when it's the way of God's people. Israel had forsaken their God. They had forgotten God. And what happens to the people who forget God? Well, they laugh at sin. And they party in spite of the pending judgment of God. Because they have become unfaithful. Those who forget God are unfaithful, it says in verse 1. You have played the whore. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. You can mark unfaithfulness, beloved, when you exchange relationship with God for ungodly relationships with the world. This is what happens to a people who forget God. They exchange right relationship with Him for ungodly relationships with the world. Happens all the time. They have unfaithful relationships. And this is the great sin of Israel. Their great sin was the one sin that God forbade from the beginning. The very first commandment could not be more clear, is it? Commandment 1. You shall have no other gods before me. The enemy, beloved, the enemy can't get to God. The enemy can't do anything to God. And so what the enemy does, seeing that he can't do anything to God, seeing that he can't get to God, he desires to get to those whom God loves. And to turn their hearts and attention away from God, and thereby undermining the dignity with which God created them. And they exchange faithful relationship with God with unfaithful relationships with the world. The Bible calls these relationships whoredom. The Bible calls them prostitution. Like an unfaithful husband or wife, God's people commit spiritual adultery whenever they make intimate with the world. This is what friendship with the world is, beloved. It is spiritual adultery. And Israel gave herself to others. And when she did so, she trampled underfoot God's love. But again, this is not just Israel. This is what James says to us, church. Chapter 4, and verse 4. You adulterous people. Hello? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Do you see the correlation there? Friendship with the world means unfaithfulness to God, which makes you and me adulterous. Like Israel. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Friendship with the world is always corrupting, beloved. Illicit relationships are always so. They seem nice and exciting and attractive in the beginning. But sooner or later, they turn your heart from God. This is what God warned Israel in the beginning. This is what God warned them about kings and how the kings would take foreign wives. This is what God warned Solomon about, that not to multiply wives, lest they turn your heart and take your heart away from God. This is what Amos warned when he said, can two walk together unless they agree? This is what Paul says to the Corinthians when he says, do not be unequally yoked together. When Christians have unfaithful relationships in this world, beloved, it is due to them having unfaithful relationship with God. That's what happens when the people forsake their God. And Israel shows us that these unfaithful relationships lead to unfaithful worship. It does in verse 4. It says, they shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. Shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. Even in the midst of all that was going on, Israel sought to maintain the externals of worship. And God told them, beloved, that was useless and vanity. He found no pleasure in them. It was like an unfaithful spouse who wants to take you out to dinner while all the time being untrue. Like the unfaithful spouse who says, I love you, but then spends all their time with another. It's like the unfaithful spouse who wants to take you on vacation while all the time planning his or her unfaithfulness. What use, beloved, what use at that point are the externals? This is Israel. Bob, I think it was the OJs who said that your body is here with me, but your mind is on the other side of town. And here is God saying to Israel, your body is here with me, but your heart is out in the streets. Or as Jesus put it, these people worship me with their tongues, but their hearts are far, far from me. Beloved, the externals in worship matter. They do matter. Saying I love you matters. Going on vacation matters. Bringing gifts matters. The externals do matter, but they only matter insofar as the heart is right. The music and the songs we sing, it matters. How we dress matters. Creeds and confessions matter. How we pray and what we pray and the words we pray matter. Our giving matters. Sacraments matter. They are important. And this is why the church argues and disputes and divides over these things. But what difference does it make if the internals are not right? What difference does it make what songs you sing if your heart's not in the right place? What difference does it make how you come dressed if your heart isn't in line with God? What difference does it make how many times you take the cup and the bread if you are not in right relationship with God? Are they important? Yes. They are important. What does the psalmist say? Psalm 24 and verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He who sings the right words in worship. He who comes dressed to the nines on Sunday. Who shall ascend the holy hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy presence? The one who uses the right words in prayer? No. But he who has clean hands, and he who is of a pure heart. Difference of the external. I get tired of arguing over songs. I get tired of arguing over music. I get tired of arguing over the external things in church. I want to know who's repenting of sin. My problem is not the music. My problem is my own heart and how I desire what I desire and not willing to die to self. That's my problem. My problem, beloved, is I, like you, believe what is right in my own eyes. So it was with Israel. So it is with us. Oh, beloved, if we really concentrated on the internals, we'd have very little time or energy to be arguing over the externals. But this is what happens when the people forget their God. Not only do they engage in unfaithful worships and they engage in revelry and rejoicing because of it, they engage in unfaithful relationships. And then they become unfaithful to God's word. Not only was the word of God strange to Israel, beloved, but notice, so too were the preachers. In verse 7, the days of punishment have come. The prophet is a fool. And the man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. Israel's disregard for the word, beloved, is evidenced in their disregard for the ones who preach that word. Hosea was mad. Hosea was a fool. But Hosea was not alone in this, beloved. Many of the prophets among God's people have been ignored and thought crazy. Jeremiah was referred to as a madman. Festus thought Paul was off his rocker. Jesus was accused of being demon-possessed. This is the nature, beloved, of the gospel. When the gospel comes, the hearts that are darkened and unenlightened. The response to it is a strange thing to the Jew, a stumbling block, and to the Gentile, folly. The stumbling block, it is folly. And not only is the word strange, but those who proclaim it are mad. But you know, the Bible says it may be a stumbling block and folly to those who are darkened, but to those who are called, to those who know God, or better yet, are known by God, is the wisdom of God. It is power, beloved. It is life. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, that we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. We are the aroma of Christ. They don't call us foolish. They don't call us mad. We bring to them the gospel, and when they hear it, it is to them a sweet and blessed fragrance. The aroma of God. But to the unfaithful, to the darkened, to the hardened of heart, Paul says, among those who are perishing, we are the fragrance of death. That's why they don't want to hear it. Because it smells like death. Their own. But to those who are being saved, it is the fragrance of life. Life upon life. What is your response to the word this morning? And those who preach it? What was Israel's response, beloved? The Bible says that Israel is given to us as an example. And so the question is not simply, what was Israel's response? The question must be, what is my response to the word of God as it is proclaimed? Because Israel was unfaithful, beloved, they would become unfruitful. And in verse 16, Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. The nature of relationship with God is fruitfulness. Okay? That is the nature of any right relationship with God. It is fruitfulness. God says to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, be fruitful and multiply. You're in right relationship with each other, and you're going to be in right relationship with me. The evidence of that is that you're going to be fruitful. Be fruitful and multiply. God says to Abraham in chapter 15 and verse 5, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars. Why? Because right relationship with God is fruitful. Fruitful. And this is the nature of the relationship that God desired to have with Israel, that it would be a fruitful relationship. You see that in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. God entered into relationship with Israel, and that she would be a luxurious vine, producing fruit, luscious grapes on the vine, that he would enjoy as well as the nations around him. But he says that when he came to harvest the fruit, there were not grapes there, but wild grapes. Israel was lost. And rather than yielding fresh grapes, she yielded wild grapes, beloved. And our text this morning shows us the woeful degree of her lostness. She lost God. She lost God's purpose, which is worship, the reason for which we have all been created. This is the reason why Israel existed for the worship of God. This is the reason why God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh, let my people go so that they may come and worship me. This is the reason why you are here this morning. It's the reason why He has opened your eyes to the glories of Christ, so that you would worship Him. It is that for which you have been created. And when Israel lost relationship with God, she became unfruitful because she failed to worship. And notice what happens. The Bible says she was created for worship. And instead of worshiping God, she worshiped a detestable thing and became what she worshiped. Detestable. Because that's what Psalm said. Psalm 115 and verse 8 tells us that we become what we worship. And Israel worshiped a detestable thing and she became detestable. She lost her purpose. But not only did she lose her purpose, she lost God's presence. His glory. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. And woe to them when I depart from them. God would no longer be with them. She would be abandoned. She would be unfruitful. She would have no birth. She would have no pregnancies. She would have no conception. Her womb would be barren. Her breasts would dry up. This, beloved, you can't miss. You can't miss this. The analogies of fruitfulness. In right relationship with God, there is fruitfulness. But in wrong relationship, the womb dries up. The breast dries up. There is no conception. God writes across that womb, Ichabod. No more. No more glory. No more presence of God. No more fruit. Woe you when he leaves. She lost her purpose. She lost God's presence. And beloved, she lost God's pleasure. This perhaps may be the worst of it all. And in verse 15, he says, because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house, and I will love them no more. I think it was earth, wind, and fire this time, Bob. Who said, after the love is gone, what used to be right, now it's all wrong. It is all wrong. Because not only has the glory departed, but when God leaves, He takes His love. She is not only unfaithful, but now those who forsake their God have become unfruitful. Beloved. And beloved, don't miss this. God loves His fruit. Our God is a fruit producer. It's what He does. He is a sower. He is a planter. He plants His word in His people. He plants His spirit in His people. He plants faith in His people, and when He comes, He expects a harvest. He not fruit. The world's greatest producer of it. Oh, beloved, and he goes to Israel and he sees no fruit on her. You know what he does? He cuts her off. It's like Jesus in Mark chapter 11 when they come approaching the fig tree in season. And he goes to the fig tree and he's looking for fruit on the vine. And when he gets to the fig tree, there is no fruit. And what does the Lord do? He curses the fig tree. We are never meant, beloved, to be barren people. The fruitless Christian is an oxymoron. It cannot, it must not be. A fruitless Christian? It's like Jesus coming and saying, you call yourself a fig tree? Where are the figs? This is Paul's prayer for the Colossians, beloved. It is so instructive. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in our wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may have a walk that is worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, bearing fruit in every good work, bearing fruit. Fruitlessness is a sign of a relationship gone wrong. This is why Jesus cursed the fig tree, because he found no fruit on it. That's why God would cut off Israel, because he found no fruit in her. This is why, beloved, don't miss it, that Jesus, in the final analysis, will cut off many because he found no fruit in them. Oh, beloved, there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. I am sorry. I am sorry. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He disciplines because He desires to see fruit in His people. This is why Jesus would say in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit. Our Lord is not just a fruit producer. He is a fruit inspector. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, beloved. Cut down and thrown into the fire. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. If you are not bearing fruit this morning, listen to me, and listen clearly. It may not be as you perceive that you are just a fruitless Christian. It may be that you are not a Christian at all. Because you do understand, beloved, there are no dead branches attached to Christ. He says in His own word that He cuts them off. There are no dead branches. God's word produces fruit. God's spirit produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. These are the evidences of grace, beloved. These are the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. And we must be fruit-bearing people if we are truly attached to Christ. Oh, beloved. You may not be in full bloom, I understand. You may not be in full bloom. And you may be only leafing right now. And it may be barely perceptible. But if you are attached to the root, the fruit is coming. This is the nature of right relationship with God. Produces fruit in the life of its people. And they are fruitful. Christ, the first fruits at the resurrection. And we, the final glorious harvest unto eternity. This is why we sing. We should sing. Fruitfulness is what I long for. Fruitfulness is what I need. Fruitfulness is all that the Lord desires to produce in me. Oh, beloved, let us not be like Israel. When the Lord comes, might He find fruit on this vine. May there be evidence of His grace in my life. May there be evidence of His Spirit. May there be evidence of His love. May faith produce in me faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank You.